Well, good morning. Nice to see you here today. Today we're continuing our study, 40 Days of Prayer. You know, I'd like to begin just by praying. All right, so let's bow our heads. I want to lead you in a word of prayer. I want to pray very specifically for our brothers and sisters and, you know, people that are affected by this terrible storm down south. I heard yesterday that there's like 1,500 people missing. And, you know, many of those hopefully are you know, out of town and they just don't know where they are. But they're saying that there's still quite a number that haven't been found yet because of, you know, being hurt or killed in this terrible storm. And we were talking, some preachers were talking this morning about trying to put together a combined effort to help down there. So we'll be talking about that and doing it. And you know, let's just pause and pray for them right now, would you? Heavenly Father, we ask you today, Lord, to be with our brothers and sisters, Lord, those that are hurting, those that are suffering from this terrible storm down in Florida and other places. God, we know that that people have lost so much, and not just. Not just property, Lord, not just possessions, not just things, but certainly people have been hurt and killed, separated from family, Lord, and loved ones. And we just pray that you'd be very close to them. God, we also recognize that it's in tragedies like this that your people step up and do marvelous things. So God, may the outpouring of your spirit and generosity through people and other places, Lord, may it make a difference in the relief efforts down there. And I know it's... You know, it's so early now as far as they won't even let people in to help. But God, we just pray you'd raise up people to help and to offer assistance, Lord, through that tough time. And may all of us, Lord, even though we may not be able to go there, Lord, may we all pool our resources and our certainly our prayers and love together for all those, Lord, that are affected. And God, just be with us now as we continue to learn about prayer. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Week number 6 is how to pray for healing and a restoration. Or to say it another way, you know, how do you pray for a breakthrough? How do you pray for, do you need a breakthrough? You know, lots of us need, you know, breakthroughs in our prayer life. And that's what I'm going to teach you about today. I don't know if you saw this. I saw this on the news a couple of days ago, and I couldn't help but notice that's Pastor. I think his name is it Brunson. He was held captive over in Turkey. He was just released after a couple of years of being in jail, and he came home, and of course they invited him to the White House. And while he was there, he actually got on his knees and prayed for our country, prayed for our president, and I thought that was pretty cool. I put this on Facebook yesterday, and I said, isn't it neat to see that we got a Christian pastor on his knees in the White House praying for our country? And several people, and if you're friends of mine on Facebook, you saw this, but several people... They put pictures on there of President Obama praying with a pastor in the Oval Office, and President Bush praying in the Oval Office, and President Clinton and President Reagan. And so I guess what I'm saying is this isn't quite as unheard of as what I thought it might have been, right? You know, sometimes I wonder if when you're talking about prayer, or maybe prayer being scarce, I wonder if we don't think it's scarce because we're not praying enough. You know, you ever heard, I've seen some well-meaning people post on social media that, you know what, back when 60 whatever, when they took prayer out of schools, that's when things started going downhill and started going haywire. And someone rightly made a comment and said, you know what, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in schools. Right? Don't you remember that prayer? I prayed that prayer. Don't you? Lord, help me choose wisely on this multiplication test today, right? But maybe prayer being scarce is because it's not at the forefront of your life or my life. I'd like to start today by sharing with you a very, very prominent passage of Scripture, a passage you know well, I think, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. I was taught that this passage was an if-then passage. If you do this, then I will do this. God's saying, if you do this, then I will do this. And He's saying, if my people will pray, then I will do this. I will hear their prayer. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sins. So the then is God's doing, but the if is for us. It's kind of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 12. When we read there that He was teaching the crowd and His mothers and brothers waited nearby to speak to Him. And someone told Jesus, your family wants to talk to you. And Jesus said, who is my family? Then pointing to His followers, He said, these people are my family. Anybody who obeys my Father in heaven and does His will is my brother and my sister. You know, you and I need to understand and realize that we are God's family. We are brothers and sisters of each other. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. And His invitation to us is that we can come to Him because we are His family. Mark chapter 8 says it this way, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this unfaithful and immoral generation, I will be ashamed of him when I return in glory with all my angels. So here's the thing, folks. Sometimes I think our reluctance to pray, our reluctance to seek God's face on behalf of a breakthrough that we need, is what hinders us in achieving and receiving the very thing that we want or we say we want more than anything else. You see, I think when we're talking about praying for a breakthrough, we have to first of all understand that, listen, you're not in control. You know, I'm not in control. You know, sometimes we look around the world and we think nobody's in control. You know, we think that the world is in chaos, the world is upside down, you know, good is evil and evil is good. It's interesting because when I showed you this picture of the pastor praying with the president in the Oval Office, I also heard this week that there were a group of witches, did you hear this, getting together in New York somewhere, and they were going to pray they were going to put a hex on the new Supreme Court Justice, Justice Kavanaugh. So on the one hand we got witches getting together and they're gonna say something that they might even describe as a hexing prayer to bring about some end. And then we got Christians and pastors praying with the president and for each other and for the government and praying that God would be everything to us that he needs to be or should be. So I wonder, when you look around, do you wonder, you know, who's in control? You know, when you admit that you're not in control, I think the number one thing that has to be realized is how important humility is. How important humility is. He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray. I mean, have you ever thought about how God can use humility? You know, God has a hard time working with pride. Matter of fact, He says what? Pride comes before the fall. Right? So pride, God can't work with pride. You know, God can't work with arrogance. You know, so you know what, God, I don't even need you. I've got this figured out. God can't work with arrogance. God can't work with pride. God can't work with those things, but He can work with a humble person. A person that is humble. And you know what? If you're humble, God's going to guide you. If you're humble, God will guide you. Humility will get you back on track quicker than anything else in life. You know, God, I messed this up. I am lost. I am following the wrong thing. I'm going the wrong way. If you just will humble yourselves and admit that you're not in control, God can help you with that. Hey guys, how many of us have ever gotten lost and then gotten lost worse because we're not humble enough to admit that we're lost? Anybody else here other than me? Right? You know, we get lost, and then because we can't humble ourselves and admit that we're lost, we get lost even worse. But if we're humble, God can guide us. Psalm 25 says, God leads the humble in the right way and teaches them His will. We got to be humble. You know, also if we're humble, God can bless us. You know, there's a great blessing that comes with humility and with understanding that. Isaiah 66 says it this way, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. What is a contrite heart? You know, a lot of times in Scripture, the Bible talks about a hard heart or a heart of stone. So a contrite heart in Scripture is the exact opposite of a hard heart or a heart of stone. In other words, it's not so hard that it can't be molded and shaped into what God wants it to be. A contrite heart means a broken heart. It means a soft heart. You know, it means that you can be emotional about things that should bring your emotions up. You ever notice that? Have you ever been around somebody and they just got a cold heart, they just got a hard heart, and they couldn't shed a tear about anybody's plight because just how hard their heart is? God can't work with that. I'll tell you something else. If we're humble, God will give me the power to change. God will help us to make the changes necessary in life if we're humble enough to say that we need Him. James 4, verse 6 says it this way, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So what do you want? Do you want God's opposition? Or do you want God's grace? If we struggle with pride, then He says God will oppose that. But if we want God's grace, if we want His mercy, then what we must have is humility. You know, something else, and Rick Warren actually says this, and I thought it was really good. He says that when we're humble, God can use that to help relieve our stress. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, is that true? I mean, does humility lead to a reduction of stress in our lives? I think it's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, take the yoke I give you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and I'm humble, and I will restore deep rest for your soul. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes at night, I have a hard time sleeping well because I get stuff on my mind and I think about things all night. Do you ever do that? I just find myself thinking real things. I'm not talking about, you know, dreaming or bad dreams. I'm talking about just my mind just won't shut off, and I'll just wake up in the morning and feel like that I've worked all night long. And most of the time, I've come to no resolution. right? It's not a rest because you're just thinking, you're just fretting, you're just turning this over in your mind all night long, and it never comes to a resolution. It just keeps you from enjoying and obtaining the kind of rest that you desire and you need. This verse is simply telling us that if we will humble ourselves, giving ourselves to Christ, that humbleness will resort and restore a deep kind of rest for our souls. So how do you get a breakthrough in life? Well, it starts with humility, which must lead to our understanding that we must ask God for help. Ask God for help. Now, let me give you an illustration here that helps me as I think about this, and I hope it'll help you. You know, a lot of times here at church, at First Church, we get calls from people that need help. You know, people call in and say, you know, I just need this or that. And most of the time it's, you know, I need money, I need $400, $500, I just need this. And you always ask, so you know what? What's your name? And they tell you your name. And so, have we met? So, no, I haven't met. We have not met. Well, do you come to First Church? No, I've never been to First Church. Well, do you know people here? No, I don't know anybody that's there. And it always hits me. And I've actually said this to the other staff. I said, can you imagine the place that you get in life where you have to call a total stranger to ask for help? I mean, think about that. I mean, right now, if I was in need of $500, I mean, if I had a need in my life right now and I needed to borrow $500, you know, right off the top of my head, I could think of probably over 200 people that I could ask for, right? I mean, think about it. I always wonder, you know, what's this person's road been like? Have they burned so many bridges? Have they asked their family so many times that they can't ask anymore? Do they not have really close friends that they love and who they know love them? What's happened in their life that's gotten them to the point where they have to call a total stranger and ask for help, right? I mean, because if I needed help, and certainly if you needed help, I would hope that you would have a whole list of people that you could call or would call if you really needed help. And I'm not saying these people don't need help. I just feel bad for the place that they've gotten to in life. And a lot of times, I think that that's exactly the way people feel with God. They feel like that when they call on God for help, when they're asking God for a breakthrough, when they're seeking God for something big, something that they really need, something that they really want, they feel like that they're talking to a stranger. And you know what? That's too bad. Because God does not want us to feel like that He is a stranger to us. Look at what He says in John 16. He says, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you anything you ask for in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy will be the fullest joy possible. In my name, He says, ask anything in my name. Up until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. You see, it's all about knowing Christ, knowing the Father. So if God feels like a stranger to you when you're crying out to Him for a breakthrough, whatever that might be in life, that's your first issue. He should not be a stranger. Because you know what? He wants you to ask. I mean, He wants you to ask. He's waiting for you to ask. He's longing for you to ask. He loves you that much. So we must go to Him, you know, like that. I remember years ago, and I've been very fortunate. Arlene and I have been very fortunate in our life. Our kids, you know, since they've gotten married and you know, gotten their own jobs. I mean, they've done really well. And, you know, I would probably be, it'd be more likely for me to ask them for help than for them to ask me, you know. Now, seriously. But years ago, when Sarah first got married, she said to me, she said, Dad, she said, I hate to ask you this. She said, but I need to borrow some money. I said, well, what's up, honey? She told me, I forget what it was now, but something had come up and they really needed help with it right away. And she needed $1,000. And I said, sure, honey, we can help you. She'd never asked before. I remember, you know, not long before that, she called and she said, Dad, would it be okay if I got my own cell phone plan? I'm like, absolutely. You know, that's the best news I've heard in a long time. And but she needed this, and we gave her the money. She said, Dad, I'll pay you back. I said, honey, don't worry about it. You know, just don't worry about it. About 8 months later, Arlene and I were visiting at their home. And we were in bed. It was the end of the day, and we were in bed. And Sarah came in the bedroom, and she gave me an envelope. She said, here, Dad, I want to give this to you. And I said, what is this? And I opened it, and there was 10 $100 bills in there. She'd saved this money up, and she was giving it back to me. And you know, she gave it to us, and she left the room. And after she was gone, Arlene said to me, she said, John, she said, you're not going to keep that money, are you? And I said, well, honey, let me just tell you, I think that we'll teach them a lot more positive lessons in life if we do keep the money than if we give it back. She saved it, took several months, said she's giving it back. I would have never asked her for it, but here it is. And I think this is God's way of saying, put it as a down payment on a cruise, John. See, here's the thing. God feels like a stranger to some people who are asking big ask. See, it wasn't hard for her to ask me because, I mean, we were her father and mother, and she knew that we loved her. I knew that she was responsible. And so that's the way it happened. But here's the thing, folks. How do you feel about God? Do you understand that He wants you to ask? Do you understand that He wants you to ask in His name? In Jesus' name. You see, when we pray in Jesus' name, that keeps us from asking for frivolous things. James chapter 5 says, if any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. You see, this idea of praying in Jesus' name has to do with how close we are to God. So if you're praying for a breakthrough, this is the way we need to pray. With confidence in God our Father and in our brother Jesus Christ. You know, there's something else that can help you as you're praying for a breakthrough, and that's to get other people to pray with you. To get other people to pray with you. I remember hearing an evangelist say one time that when he was young, his grandmother prayed for his salvation. And he said it took him several years to realize that he needed to give his heart to the Lord because his grandmother knew Jesus well. And she wasn't going to quit praying until God pursuing him, until he relinquished control of his life to the Lord. You know what? When we have good people, people that love us, people that care about us, praying with us, when we seek out people to pray with us, it's a marvelous thing. Look at what Jesus, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says. I tell you that if just two of you on earth agree together about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. I mean, what does he say here about the agreement of two? Because there's power in that. There's encouragement in that. I mean, have you ever asked somebody to pray with you and for you about something in particular, and then sometime later you see that person and they say, how is this situation? You know, I've been praying for you. And all of a sudden you think, wow, you know, they're still praying for that thing. That thing that I asked them to pray for. You know, maybe you haven't been as diligent in that prayer. But their prayers encouraged you to keep praying, to not give up, to not let that go. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Ephesians says it this way in Ephesians 6. Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, asking for all you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. Now here's something else. Boy, this is important, folks. Make sure that when you're praying for a breakthrough, that you don't forget that you need to seek God, not just a miracle. You ever done that? I've done that. I've prayed about certain things, and I was so strong in my prayer for something that I forgot about that I'm praying to God, and I need to seek Him. You see, it's not just about your breakthrough. It's about God, who has the ability to bring about that breakthrough. But sometimes, I submit to you, sometimes people pray for a breakthrough and they forget about God. Corrie Ten Boom said about her encounter with the Nazis. She said, quote, I prayed so strong to be free that I forgot how God could sustain me in shackles. You know, I think that's what the Apostle Paul learned when he said that he prayed multiple times, prayed three times that God would take this thorn from him. But he never did. But what did he say? He said that my grace is sufficient for you. Even though the breakthrough didn't come, Paul came to understand and realize that he still was sustained by the grace and the mercy of God. Proverbs says it like this. It says, I love those who love me and those who seek me to find me. Hebrews 11 says it this way, God rewards those who earnestly seek me. Psalm 14 verse 2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if there is even one with real understanding, one who seeks for God. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament lots of times. But I love this, and you'll notice that this sounds really, really familiar. Deuteronomy 4, he says, if you seek the Lord your God, you'll find Him if you seek for Him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For He is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you. Sound familiar? Jesus said things like this, like Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. You see, folks, a lot of times when we're praying for the breakthrough, we forget about what God is going to show us and teach us and reveal to us while we're waiting for the breakthrough. And as Paul learned, His grace will always be sufficient. You know, I don't know about you, but I look around and I just wonder about the wicked world. You know, we're always talking about the wicked world. You know, you got the witches praying for this, and you know, you got people trying to counter that with Christian prayers over here. But what exactly is wickedness? You know, wickedness can be defined simply as forgetting God. Wickedness is forgetting God. If we forget God, then that is truly wicked. And what do we need to do is we need to turn our attention away from the world and turn our attention back to the Word. Because you know what? When we look at the world, what do we see? We see wickedness. We see people that forget God. We see people that aren't paying attention to anything godly. You know, we just see people hurting each other and abusing each other. We just see people doing all kinds of exceedingly and unbelievable kinds of wickedness over and over and over again. That's what wickedness is. Wickedness is forgetting God. But listen, folks, sometimes even in our prayers, we forget God. Because when we don't receive resolution to the prayers that we're praying in the way that we expect it, then we lose sight of God and maybe what he's trying to teach us. Listen to Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10. He says, "You have forgotten the God who saves you. And you've not remembered that God is your place of safety." Think about that, folks. Where is your place of safety? Where is that place that you feel most safe in life? The Bible teaches that place of safety is in the presence of the Almighty. In the presence of the Almighty. You see, peace is not the absence of war. It's a calm spirit and an assurance even through the most horrific battles that life can bring your way. And that's what God wants to give you. That's what God wants to give you. Maybe your breakthrough that you're looking for and you're praying for is a physical breakthrough. You know, some physical ailment or some physical disease that makes life itself even problematic for you in the future. And we think, oh my goodness, that what I need more than anything else is to be resolved of this and not to have to worry about this. But I'm telling you, what's most important is the condition of your soul as you approach that point and that time in your life. You see, the most tragic thing is when people forget God and do wickedness simply by not remembering Him. So even as we pray for a breakthrough, we need to remember Him. Acts chapter 3 says it this way, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Proverbs 28 says it this way, "If you hide your sins, you will not succeed. But if you confess and reject them, you will receive mercy." And then finally, here's where I want to end today. James just gives us this piece of advice. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." You see, our prayers should bring us to the point where we bring others into our prayers and we confess our sins to God and our need to Him. And we still ask Him, we still pray diligently for the breakthrough, but we trust Him until that breakthrough comes. You know, last Sunday, right after this service, I was out here in the welcome area, and my grandson Jack was here. He's 4. He came up to him and he said, "Pappy," he said, "do you have a playground here?" I said, "Yeah, we do have a playground here." I said, "Actually, I've got a few minutes before I got to do anything up here." I said, "Come on, let's go to the playground." So me and Jack, we went downstairs and we went out into the playground here beside the church. You know, I let him slide. I let him get all kinds of dirty. I didn't care. You know, I'm the grandfather. You know, that's a parent's problem later. He had already been to church, so he was getting ready to go home. So I let him play, and we had a great time out there. And so finally we were coming back in, and I held his hand. We were coming back through the gym down here. And he said, "Pappy, where are you going now?" And I said, "Well, I got to go back upstairs to church." He said, "Are we going to sing about Jesus?" I said, "Yeah, we're going to sing about Jesus." And you know, there was something about just that interchange with Him, I think, that taught me, and I think in turn I can teach you, about a relationship with God. You know, because if Jack would have said, Pappy, I'm hungry. Is there a McDonald's nearby? I'd have said, hop in the car, boy. Let's go to McDonald's. You know, anything that he asked me for, I wanted to try to bring about. But you know what was better than any of that? Was just when he reached up and he held my hand to walk back into this building. I'm telling you, that's what God wants with you and me. He wants to give us the desires of our hearts. Sometimes he doesn't because he loves us too much. But as we're praying for that breakthrough, let's make sure that we continue to hold on to his hand as we walk through this wicked world, a world that in many ways has forgotten him, and make sure that we don't forget him, even as we pray for a breakthrough. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray right now that you would energize our spirit, Lord. That, Father, we would feel the connection with you. God, that we would have that if then statement from 2 Chronicles in our mind, that if your people called by your name, if your people will humble themselves, if your people will pray, seek your face, then you will hear from heaven, that you'll forgive our sins and heal our land. Lord, may that happen because of our prayers, the prayers of your people that are prayed diligently, Lord, every day. But may we never lose sight of the importance of humility, of admitting, Lord, that we need you, and that, Father, we will share these needs with others that will pray with us, and that, Lord, we'll never let go of your hand. May it be so, Father, for all of us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.